The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 7. We're going to continue the message we began this morning, which we entitled, Offensive Christianity. Offensive Christianity. Now, we know from experience you can't please everybody. We're going to offend some people. And of course, our goal as Christians is not to offend anybody. We certainly don't want to offend a brother, but yet those things happen. And it breaks our hearts. But we should not be discouraged if people become offended because we're Christians. Amen. There are some people that are not going to like you just because you're a Christian. There are folks that don't like me just because I'm a preacher. Never done them no wrong, don't know a lot about me. But soon as folks find out you're a preacher, their attitude changes about you. That's right. But I'm sorry. I'm sorry. If you're offended by that, then you just have to be offended. And that's what the Bible tells us that Christianity will produce in our lives. Some folks will be won, some folks will be saved, some folks will serve, and some will be offended by what you have to say, and some will be even offended by your behavior whenever you are around them. Now, John the Baptist was in prison. John was a devout man. The Bible says he was born full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That's what it said. He never was a part of what we might call the secular society. The Bible says he dwelt in the wilderness. His mama and his daddy were both Levites of the Levitical tribe. His daddy was a priest. They had a rotating priest system in that day that was called their course. And so he was born of godly parents, but he didn't hang around. He dwelt in the wilderness. God called him. He was a peculiar man, a special man, called and endowed with a peculiar, special ministry. Amen. And that ministry, for him to do it, required for him to be a little bit strange. And so he dwelt in the wilderness. When Jesus came on the scene and he baptized him, he knew that the end of his ministry was coming. When some of his disciples began to leave him and go and follow Jesus, some came to him and said, "Doesn't it upset you?" You'll find this in the Gospel of John chapter 3, that some of your disciples are leaving you and going to follow this man Christ. And he said, "Listen, you need to understand something. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease." He knew that his ministry had a time period where it began and where it would end. And his message was a special message. And he was aware that that time was coming to a close. But while he was here, you know what the Bible calls him? A burning and shining light in John chapter 1. Oh, he burnt while he was here. Listen, you may not be here very long. Burn as hot as you can while you're here. Amen. That's right. And so he did. And so, neighbor, when he knew that the leader of the land, you might call him our president at the time, he was their king. He looked at him one day up in the window and he said, "Hey, I want to tell you something, old boy. You've got no business taking your brother's wife." He called it like it was. As a result, he was thrown in prison. Here in Luke chapter 7, we find John in prison. Being a man, he began to have questions. So he sent his disciples to Jesus. And he said, "Go ask him, art thou he who was to come, or are we to look for another?" He wanted confirmation that this was the end of his ministry and that Jesus was who he really thought he was. Amen. I tell you, there come times in your life when you'll have some doubts. You'll need to have some things confirmed. Amen. I want to tell you, God will confirm them for you. So, John has sent his disciples unto Jesus. And in verse 37 of Luke chapter, Luke 7 verse 23. Find my way there. I'm not on the right page here. Luke 7 and verse 23. Well, let's begin reading, if you will, back up in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Now look at verse number 23. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, we talked about that word to offend or offense this morning, that it is the Greek word scandalon, from which we get the word scandal. And an offense in the Bible means to do something that's going to cause somebody else to stumble or fall. The Apostle Paul said, if my eating meat will offend my lesser brother, who's not as mature as I am, who's a babe in Christ, and I'm going to quit eating meat, because I don't want to cast a stumbling block in front of him to discourage him, even though there's not anything wrong with eating meat. That was the point that he was making there. I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of somebody that's going to hinder him. But there are some things that are right that are going to be a stumbling block or an offense to certain individuals, and there's nothing that you can do about that, and that's the way that the Christian experience is. You just cannot help but offend people, their feelings and many things about them, if you're going to live for God. Now, you can straddle the fence. You can just lay back and coast or flow with the current, if you will, and you probably won't offend anybody. But if you live for God and you stand for what's right, I'm assuring you that you're going to offend somebody. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we saw this morning, he said that the preaching of Christ crucified was a stumbling block, that's that word scandalon, to the Jew. Now, why was it a stumbling block to them? Number one, because it was so simple. You see, the gospel message is simple. The Hebrew liturgy, if you will, their Levitical system was very complicated. We've studied a multitude of offerings and sacrifices in the books of Leviticus and Numbers, and we've seen that it's a very complicated system. And so the simplicity of the gospel, simple faith and confession in Christ as Lord and Savior, became a stumbling block that caused them to trip and fall. It just was so simple. They overlooked it. People are still that way today. They think that there's got to be something that man has to contribute. He has to have a part of that salvation. No, he does not. And so it can become a stumbling block. And so there are many things about Christianity that are offensive. We talked about two this morning. We found that the cross of Christ, the cross, is offensive to the world. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Because it's an instrument of death, it's an instrument of discipline, and it's an instrument that has demands. Jesus said, if any man be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. Amen. We found also that Christianity is offensive simply because Christ is offensive. He was offensive to the world that he lived in. He's offensive to the world today, if you have a right concept of Christ. Now, if you have a false concept of Christ, which is what the world primarily has, the concept of Christ that most people have in this world is more like a concept of Antichrist than it is Christ, Brother Contreras. That's why when Antichrist shows up, they're going to so welcome him. Remember, he's not just going to be against God. He's going to be in the take the place of God. He's going to be a savior of the world. Listen, many things about him, neighbor, we find in people's minds of what Christ should have been. No. Listen, he offended the world by his words when he was here, the things that he said. He offended the world by his ways, and he offended the world by his will, what he demanded of people that were around him and demanded of those that he met, amen. And many turned and walked away from him and followed him no more, amen, in his ministry. And so, he was so offensive to the world that it broke his relationships with people that were once close to him, and that happens to you if you've been saved very long, and it destroyed his reputation. He had lies told about him. Liars lied at his trial, his mockery that caused him to be convicted as a criminal and crucified. Neighbor, you live for God, you're going to offend people to the point that they're going to hate you. Jesus went so further and said, I want to tell you something. There's going to come a time when a man's enemies are going to be the very people of his own household. And son's going to turn against father, and daughter's going to turn against mother. And they'll deliver you, neighbor, unto death. Listen, I want to tell you something. That's a horrible thing, but Jesus knew that if a person was going to live the life of a Christian, somewhere along the line, they were going to offend somebody. Amen. Christianity is offensive because the cross is offensive, because Christ was offensive, and he still is to this very day. He's no weakling. Amen. But let's go to point number three of our message. Christianity is offensive to the world today because the church is offensive. That's right. Most people, their life would be just fine if there was no church on every corner. Most people would probably be a lot happier. I know the ACLU would. That Jewish lawyer, I can't remember his name, he's got the little caterpillar mustache. I heard him say, and he's a Jew, by the way. He said he wished that the government would outlaw every religious holiday. Do away with Christmas. Do away with Easter. Amen. It had no part of a secular society. Huh? Amen. And literally, he would have it that everybody have their own religion in their house, and there was no such thing as a church or as a synagogue. That's the way he would like to. Now, he's not the only one that's that way. And now, why is that? Because the church is offensive. Do you know why we cannot have prayer in school? Because it might offend one person. You know what it takes to get prayer out of a school like it did up at Pontotoc? One person to complain and say, I'm offended whenever they pray to God. Huh? If you pray to God, then you may offend the Muslim who believes in Allah. Huh? Certain organizations, you can refer to God and you can refer to Him as Father, but you cannot use the name Jesus. You cannot use particular and specific names such as that. Why? Lest you offend anybody. Well, listen, the church today is an offense to the world. Most people feel that the existence of the church should be solely to take care of the poor people. That's right. Amen. I've read editorials in the paper where people write in there, this one particular man, I'd probably like to punch him. I believe I'd feel bad. I believe the Lord would, I don't believe he'd look bad on that. But he said, why aren't the Christians out there, and he's always being critical of the church, why aren't they out there trying to adopt these, why don't they get those babies that they were aborted is what he was saying. I don't see them out there trying to get them. Well, honey, you see, that's just because he's looking in the wrong direction. That's why we support people like Morning Star. Amen. And I want to tell you, there ain't nobody come up to me and said, listen, I've got a child I don't want. Do you want it? And God bless her heart. Remember what Mother Teresa said in front of Bill Clinton and Hillary. She said, give me your babies. Give me your babies, she said. It ain't, neighbor, that folks aren't willing to take the babies. People don't want to take the time. That's it. That's all. The church has become an offense to the world. Well, no, I take that back. The church has always been an offense to the world. Has it not, amen? And so it should be. So it should be. In the book of Acts, the Bible said there were certain individuals, when they saw him coming to town, they said, oh man, look here, that crowd's coming that's turned the world upside down. Neighbor, listen, they were offended at their presence. I want to tell you, that's the way that it ought to be. Why? Because I want to tell you, in any crowd that you're in, if you're not like that crowd, you're going to offend them. So bless your heart, the church ought to at least be an offense, amen, to this secular world in which we live. I want you to know, it's never been an easy thing. It's never been popular, and it's never been a comfortable thing to be a Christian. The Apostle Paul, writing young Timothy, said, know this, Timothy, that any person that's going to live godly in this world will suffer persecution. That's what he said. Now, why is that so? Because, remember, if you're going to live godly in an ungodly world, you're going to be the oddball, and therefore you're going to offend somebody, and maybe they're going to persecute you. It may simply be with the tongue, but they're going to persecute you all they can. And you know what Jesus said? He said, you've been blessed. The world says, oh, woe is me. They're picking on me. Jesus says, blessed are you. When people revile you and talk about you and lie about you, so great is your reward in heaven. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you, the church is offensive to the world. It offends in its message. We live in a global world today that's coming closer and closer together. We're trying to unite the world in every way. Economically, it really already is linked. We may have dollars and the Brits may have pounds and the Japanese may have yen, but neighbor, our economies are still tied so close together that whenever one of them crashes, the whole rest of the world is affected. Right now, we're talking about giving China, I think, $4 billion to prop up their economy because we know that it's going to tug on our so-called bear market right now. Huh? Who'd ever thought such a thing that we'd give a red communist nation $4 billion to help them out? And I'm not talking about putting food in your mouth. We're talking about propping up the economy. We live in a global, so we're trying to unite the world in such a way. And the one thing that's going to prevent that complete unification is going to be the unification of religious entities. I'm going to tell you what offends the world about the church. Our message. Our message that says, hey, there is only one way to get to heaven. Now, you go tell somebody that, neighbor, and they're going to get offended. They're going to say, wait a minute, I believe that there's going to be good Catholics and Methodists and Baptists and this and that and Muslims, so on, so forth in heaven. And if you say, no, my friend, that's not true. If you're not saved, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, then there's no hope for you. They're going to get offended. They're going to get mad at you, amen? Just ask Brother Troy, anybody on the job that preaches that message. And so the singularity of the Christian message of the church, neighbor, offends this world. Amen. And it did in the early day of the church. Whenever Peter and them began to preach in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, as he was preaching there to the Jews, he said, listen, I want you to understand something. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What's he saying? Maybe there's only one way to heaven, and that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in the third chapter there, said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul, writing Timothy, said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You know that the Muslim religion, and not them alone, but there are others, and I'm not picking on them, that they put Jesus on the same level as Moses. They look at him as a good man, a righteous man, and a prophet. I've read parts of the Quran. I've got it on my computer. The only thing they deny is that he was the Son of God and that he came out of the grave. They call it a damnable lie. Now, I want to tell you, if you believe that, you will never be saved. What do you mean? Why can't I believe that Jesus was a historical character, that he was a good man, that he was a prophet, and that he taught good things to not go to heaven? The Bible says in Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. We have got a singular message, uncompromising, not backing up. You're going to go to heaven, there's only one way, amen. And that's through Jesus. That offends the world. Huh? Amen. It does. You just share it on the job, you're going to find out. I won't tell you. Just being different denomination offends a lot of people, amen, it does. When you talk with somebody that's a little bit different than you, I want to tell you, this world's offended by the message of the church. This world is offended by the morals of the church. The church has always and should now, but it's not, defined for the nation, the world, what is right and what is wrong. Who defined in the Old Testament world what was right and what was wrong? Israel did. Why? Because the law was delivered to Israel. And in the law was defined exactly what was right and what was wrong. I want to tell you, it's no different here today. God has put in the hands of the church the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is put into the church here a definition of what is right and what is wrong in the world. That's why the Bible tells us that we should pray for our leaders, amen, because they're normally naturally going to go the other way, amen. And so that's why Hollywood, you will never ever see a Christian portrayed as anything less or more than an absolute nut in a Hollywood movie or usually a television program. That's right. Let me tell you why. Hollywood hates the church. That's why most of them, as was pointed out in Sunday school, are part of the Church of Scientology, which is an intellectual bozo game. It's really way out there. Much easier to believe the gospel. But they don't want anybody to tell them what is right or wrong. Do you ever notice how somebody come from nowhere, become a big star, and all of a sudden they become a philosopher? How they become so intelligent? And then they come on TV and they say, talk to your children about drugs, and most of them's on it. And they come on TV and they say, be a mentor, which means be an example and be a leader, and most of them shacked up, most of them homosexuals. You may as well amen, because you know it's so. It's nothing short of hypocrisy to the nth degree. That's all that it is. And they hate the church because the church says, you're wrong. And when they come out with the movie, Mr. Scorsese, on The Last Temptation of Christ, that pictures him as no more than a weak fornicator neighbor, I want to tell you something. The world, the church rose up and the world said, look at them fools. All they're going to do is make more people go see it, not more God's people. Let him make his dollar. That's all he's going to get in this life. He better find a place before he dies and he's getting old and repent. Amen. The church hates the world because it defines what's right and wrong. As far as this world is concerned out here today, there's absolutely nothing wrong short of murder. That's it. Morally, we're bankrupt as a world. And a lot of churches are morally bankrupt. We've got just as much adultery and divorce and teen pregnancies, the church as the world does. That's right. And we need not defend that. Repent of it, own up to it, and say, God help us to do better. Amen. I want to tell you something. The church hates the world hates the church because of its message, but there's no compromise. The world hates the church because of our morals, but there's no compromise in it. What God says is right, and what He says is wrong is absolutely wrong. What a day we live in. I want you to look back. You need to mark this scripture. In the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter number 30, I was reading this the other day, and it really impressed me. Listen to what was spoken here. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 8. Now go write it before them in a table. And note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. What? That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to seers. Now who are seers? Prophets. He says, see not, and to the prophets prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Huh? Now don't that sound like a pulpit committee today? Listen, I've been before pulpit committees in my life. Most of them I was called by. But most of them, I said the same thing. Listen,
Do what you want to with the building.
I said it to this church when I came, and Hunter will verify it. I said, you do what you want to with this building. You paint it striped, polka-dotted, pink, purple. I do not care. But that pulpit belongs to me. I control who speaks in it. I control the services in this church. Anything else, you can do whatever you want to do. I had a church call me. I said, now listen, if you don't want somebody to preach, you don't want a pastor, don't call me because I'm happy where I am. Yes, preacher, you are what we want. We want you to come and be our preacher. You preach the word. I went to that church and I lasted 1 year before they voted me out. Miss Ann tell you about that. People think she married a nut. You know what people want? When they say they want you to preach the word, they want you to preach what they want to hear out of the word. Amen. When they come to ask us to become a part of this church, I was told this, we need teaching. We need teaching. And one of them stood right out here on this porch and said, we don't need your teaching, we need hellfire and brimstone. I said, well, if you know what this church needs, why don't you take it? What'd you call me for? Huh? Point I'm making is this. People will tell you what they want, and they're not really telling you what they want. They told Isaiah, said, listen, when you preach now, I want you to preach smooth things. What does that mean? Don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. Don't stir things up. Look, preach the good things. Preach the love of God. But don't ever preach on hell. And certainly whatever you do, don't ever preach on sin. Huh? Amen. That's right. This world is offended by the morals of the church that at least it ought to have. Praise God. The world is offended by the church because of its ministry. In that the church demands a decision. We ask people to join the church. Would you like to join the church? Amen. But I want to tell you something. God demands that they get saved. Book of Acts says at the times of this ignorance, God winks at, but now He demands every man to repent. He commands every man to repent. Listen, I want you to understand something. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, said this. He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Amen. We demand people make a decision. And people don't like that. They're offended by that. On Mount Carmel, when Elijah was there, facing the 400 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove, that's 850 total. You know what he told that crowd? He said, listen, how come you halt between two opinions? Why don't you make up your mind? If God's God, then serve Him. If Baal's God, then serve Him. What was he doing? He was demanding right there, hey, you make up your mind. And you make one decision and you follow it, amen. If you're going to serve God, then you serve God. If you're going to serve the devil of this world, then honey, get out there and serve it. Don't be hanging on to both of them. Now that ain't a popular message today, amen. Huh? You just go up to a deacon, try to correct him because he's done something immoral or wrong and see how he responds to you, old boy. He'll be doing what he can try to do to get you voted out. I can tell you that if you're the pastor of that place. Huh? And what are you saying? You're making a demand. You're saying, listen, I want to tell you something. If you're going to serve God, serve God. If you're not, then go on about your business. Hmm? You know what that does? That offends people. I told you, you probably ought to get you another pastor. You really should. Man told me years ago when I was a lot younger, you just don't have any tact. And I agreed then. I said, you're right, but I've got truth. And I said, you can criticize me all you want to because of my lack of tact, whatever that is. But I said, you can't deny the truth. And he couldn't. Offended. Not because of the tact, but because of the truth. Amen. This, I won't tell you, Christianity is offensive because the church is offensive to this world. Bless your heart, it ought to be. I've read books
on how to pastor, what to do, how to make your church a success. And man, I've just seen all kind of things and ideas about how to promote your church and do this and do that. How you promote something that's offensive, Brother Hunter? Honey, if God ain't in it, it ain't worth being part of, as far as I'm concerned. And I've never had desire to join the circus. Never. As far as I can tell, the disciples never had any of these things in the first 200 years of the existence of the church. There was never even a piano in the church for almost 1,200 years. Huh? Church ain't nothing like what Jesus established, amen. And therefore, it's lost its offense to the world. People come into the church doing anything they want to do. People come into church dressed any way they want to dress, honey. And if anything's said about it, they'll be offended about it, amen. Nobody has any ill feelings about the church whatsoever. Folks, if they have their way, come into church and fire up a cigarette. Folks come into the church with shorts on up to their whatever. Too high, too short. They just got no sense of godliness about them. And I'm not talking about this world. Sure, the world's that way, and I don't respect them being anything more. I'm talking about people who call God's people. But you try to teach what's right and what's wrong, what you ought to do, then, you offended me. Neighbor, I didn't offend you. God offends you. And I'd rather defend man any day than offend God and get him on my case. I can live with you mad at me and upset with me. I may be hurt, but I can't live with God offending with my way. That's what Jesus said. Blessed is he, not be offended in me. They were in his day and they are today. Christianity is offensive because the church is offensive. Christianity is offensive, obviously, because Christians are offensive. Now, by that I don't mean that we ought to go out in this world try to hurt everybody's feelings. You know, I know people like that. They're Christians and they go out in the world and they go out of their way to try to make other people hate them. And they feel that the more they can make people hate them, the more righteous and more Christian they're being. Now, that ain't what you're supposed to do. Believe me, you'll make plenty of people hate you enough without going out and trying to do that. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about Christians being offensive. It's one thing to be mean and to be ugly. There's something else whenever you're just simply being Christian and being natural, which is what we ought to be. Now, the Bible says this, as much as is possible, live at peace with all men. I notice he said it's possible because he knows it ain't possible to live at peace with everybody. And you're not going to do it either, and I'm not going to do it. It's just impossible because those that find the Christian message of Christ and the church offensive, they're going to get mad at you and upset with you, and they're going to fall out with you, amen. And listen, it's not you that needs to get right with God, it's they who need to get right with God. And so the Christian, if he's going to live for God and just live as a Christian ought to, without trying to provoke anybody, yet is going to be offensive to the world. Battle lines have been drawn, my friend. There is a war that's taking place, and you and I have enemies in this world. The world and the devil are two great external enemies. Internal enemy we have is the flesh. That's right. So I want to tell you something. We may as well make up our mind that the world is not going to love us. If you're a Christian living for God, you're going to be offensive. Now, why are Christians offensive? Number one, because they conflict with society. You're different than the world. If you've been saved, somebody been saved and they're no different from the world, I'm really wondering if they've been saved. Now, you ain't got to conform to my rules and legislations and things to be saved. I know that. But I know this also, that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says when God saves somebody, they become a new creature, and that old things are passed away and all things have become new. That means that a drunkard suddenly stops drinking his alcohol, that the dope addict, my friend, is delivered from that dope and he gets better, and a man's morals and his life begin to get cleaned up and he becomes a different person. Neighbor, I was on the road to becoming an alcoholic. I have it in my genes, and I know there's a genetic property there. But I want to tell you, there's nothing in your genes, whether it's alcohol, drugs, or homosexuality, can't we be whipped by Christ. A homosexual can change. I don't care if he's born that way. A lot of diseases are caused by malfunctioning genes. I want to tell you, things can be conquered. Neighbor, I worked in the nightclub from the time I was in the 10th grade to the time I graduated. People drinking beer and everything else and all kind of stuff and drunks. I was right in the midst of that stuff. I never drank. Never did. Turned me off. And I got out of school. Well, to be like everybody else and to fit in. You know what I'd do? I'd go and sit on the bar stool with some of my friends and some of them firemen. I'm ashamed of it. And I'm not, I wish I hadn't brought this up, but let's go on. And I would drink stuff that I didn't like the taste of. Just to fit in with everybody. And I'd listen to the jukebox in the dark. And boy, I get so tired of it. You know, I'd say to pimps, man, I can't sit on this stool. Why can't, let's go do something. I'm tired of this. But I did it to fit in. The point is this. Before it was over with, I had a case of beer in my refrigerator and I drank the whole thing. And you know what? I was developing a taste for beer. And neighbor, you know what? I was on my way to becoming an alcoholic like my father was. And I got saved. I got saved. I've never put another beer in my lips. God saved me from it. Praise God. I might be dead. At least my body would be burnt. It ain't worth much now. What's the point you're making, preacher? This. When God saves a man, He changes him. He changes him, amen. And when He changes him, he doesn't fit in anymore in society. That's what we got to realize. That's why Brother Troy has trouble on the job, why Jay has trouble on the job, why I have trouble on the job. You conflict with people. Just by your presence, once you say, hey, I'm a Christian, all of a sudden they begin to label you as this person religious who's been struck by lightning. I know how they are. I was that way too. Amen. We're offensive to the world because we conflict with society. We just don't fit in. The Bible says that God saved us in Titus chapter 2 and said He called us to be a peculiar people. That's what He means. I'm not a bunch of nuts and oddballs and strange ones. Not peculiar to God, peculiar to this world. That's what He's saying. To be different. He said the same thing about Israel in our Old Testament studies. That's all. When the world looks at you, well, that's oddball. You know, he goes to church. He sits there and listens to some idiotic preacher preach to him. One of my friends one time, he was my friend after I got saved, he said this to me when I tried to get him into church. I ain't bet with no one if I mentioned his name. He was a fireman once. He said, I'm not going to church and listen to another sinner preach to me. I said, well, who are you going to get to preach to you? You know anybody that ain't a sinner? I said, I hadn't seen no angels in church preaching lately. So if you're going to hear somebody preach, it's going to have to be a sinner. And who better to tell you about the saving grace of God but a sinner that's been saved by the grace of God? Huh? Ain't that crazy what some people will say? But see, they were offended. These people are not my friends anymore. They don't have anything to do with me. You know what? My life and their life conflict. That's why this world doesn't like you. That's why it doesn't think very much of you. As a matter of fact, look in John 15, if you'd like. I'll read it to you. John chapter 15, this is what Jesus said the night before He was going to Calvary. John 15 and verse number 17, these are things that He said to them in that upper room. John 15 and verse number 17, He said, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Now that's not an option, He says, that is a command. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You see what he said? Listen, he said to his own disciples, Don't be surprised if the world hates you, Christian. They hated me first. And if they hated me, be assured, if you live like me and follow me, they will hate you. And your very presence and lifestyle will conflict with the world and will cause offense in the world. Keep on going. Keep on going. Jesus prayed in John 17 for these very individuals. He said, Father, I pray not that you'd take them out of the world, but that you'd keep them in the world. That word keep means to preserve or put a wall around. Why do you need that? Because you got some enemies, you got some people you conflict with, and if God don't keep them off of you, neighbor, you'll be consumed. Amen. Amen. Christians are offensive to this world because he conflicts with society. He's offensive because he confronts Satan. Now who else is going to fight the devil if we don't? Would you answer that for me? Huh? School ain't fighting the devil. Their answer to the drug situation and gun situation is put up metal detectors in school and have police patrol the hallways. Huh? You ever even thought about that when I was school? When you did get where you could sit down again, you'd know one thing, you wasn't toting nothing in school you ought not be toting. Huh? The Christian is offended because he confronts the devil in this world, or he offends because he confronts the devil in this world. Now, I want you to listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44. He looked to the religious people of his day and he said, you are of your father, the devil. You know what he was doing? He was confronting Satan. And you might as well say he was doing it in the church house. And he was telling the members of the church, the Sanhedrin, you're of your father, the devil. Amen. Now you do that, somebody's going to get mad at you. James talks about these things being earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now, who's going to recognize and who is going to oppose the devil in this world if it is not the Christian? Nobody is. Now, does that explain to you why Satan hates the church so bad? Why he will do all that he can to destroy and divide and distort the church in this world? It ought to. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We have an adversary, an enemy, an opposer, somebody that we conflict with, amen, in this world. And neighbor, when you do that in society that's in love with the devil and serving the devil like the Pharisees were in the church house, and you point it out, then neighbor, they're going to get mad and going to get offended with you. Going to get offended with you. I want you to understand something. This is the whole point of the message. Christianity is offensive. It ought not be defensive, and it certainly should not be straddling the fence. Christian is offensive because he confesses salvation. Huh? Simply because he confesses salvation. That he's saved. And that he preaches. You don't think that is so? Then neighbor, you've never told the people on the job that you have been saved. I went in the very morning after I got saved. Didn't even really know what all happened to me. Told folks I got saved. Immediately, relationships changed and attitudes changed. But most of them really didn't think that it meant anything or that it was real and that it wouldn't last. Huh? But it has. You know, most of the fire department is new and none of these other boys that have been hired through the years have ever known me to be anything but a Christian. But there was a time when the fire department knew that Donnie Murphy had been saved. And when I confessed it before them, it offended some of them. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 42, listen to what is said there. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now listen, let me tell you what that says. There were individuals, a part of the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, certain individuals that believed that Jesus was who he said he was when they saw what he did. And they were convinced in their heart that this was who he was, but they were not willing to confess it. Why? They'd be thrown out of the church, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue, you might say, and they would be persecuted and afflicted by the Pharisees, same as Jesus' disciples eventually were. Amen? Because they love the praise of men. Now, I want to tell you this. There's very few people in this world going to brag about you because you're a Christian. Most people are going to be offended by it. Now, you can leave people alone, never say anything to them, and never let your Christianity be seen or shown. You're not going to offend anybody. And I was hired at the fire department to be a fireman. That's what I do. And I don't go there to preach. I go there to be a fireman. But when opportunity arises, and it does, God will give you opportunity, then I have opportunity to just make little statements. Amen? That lets people know, hey, I'm a Christian. There are certain things they will not ask me to do because they know it will not do any good, that I'm not going to be a part of it. When these casinos opened all over the coast, they sent us firemen, all kind of stuff, free stuff to get in and do these things and all that kind of stuff. And so all them firemen running to me and said, Donnie, can I have yours? And I said, I ain't got it. If you want, you're going to have to go dig it out of the trash. That's where it is. And of course they did. But the point I'm making is this. They knew that there wasn't no use trying to invite me to that kind of stuff. And it's not that I'm righteous, friend. Don't think that at all. It's that I'm an offense to the world. I don't fit in. And if you live for God, you're not going to fit in. You're going to offend the world. But God will use you while offending the world to see some saved. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Why? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so, neighbor, I get discouraged when people get mad at me and when people desert me. But, neighbor, I'm not discouraged toward God. And I'm not surprised. Because if you're going to live for God, folks, you're going to offend people. And Christianity is offensive because of the cross, because of the Christ, because of the church, and because of the Christian. And, neighbor, it ought to be so. This world, for over 200 years, fought Christianity. It lived in catacombs and tombs and in houses where the church was. The world could not whip it. Finally, Constantine of Rome said, well, now, I got to do something to try to bring this all together here. And the old saying is, if you can't whip them, join them. Guess what? He joined the church. I have my doubts about whether he ever got a hold of God, but I tell you this, he joined the church. Had his army baptized all. What's the point you're making, preacher? I'm going to tell you this. The church was an offense to the world in that day, but they couldn't defeat it. They can't defeat it today. What we need to do is make up our mind, neighbor. People get mad, people cry, people wail, people do all they want to do. God's God, every man's a liar, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm not going to let anything come between me living for God. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's what it takes. If every one of us had that, this church would be full tonight. There'd been enough people come in the doors of this church, be a part of this church, this place would be full. Let me tell you why. There's something in their life they're not willing to let go of. And I'll just tell you right now, that's what I tell them. When they come to me with these stories, I say, I want to tell you something. There's something you're not willing to let go of. There's something you're clinging to, and now I've become an offense to you, and so rather than dealing with that issue, you're just going to run. And that's what they do. That's the way people are. And so I become an offense to them. But it ain't just me. It's you too. Don't look at me like I'm the weirdo. We all this thing together. I've already told you to replace me. It's your fault. Christianity is offensive. But I'm glad to be a part of it. I'm glad to be a part of it. Jan, you come. We'll sing a song before we dismiss.